to you this morning, preach on a message this morning. What impresses God? That's a good question. Good question for each and every one of us to ponder. Whether we do it actively or not, we do try to impress God. And I believe it is right to try to impress God. But there's a lot of things that people do to impress God that God could care less about. Amen? I'm going to be honest with you this morning. God does not care about my tie. He does not. You care about my tie. And this tie is not for God this morning. It's for you. Okay? I'm getting my neck choked this morning for you. God don't care about this tie. Okay? Just going to tell you how it is. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just going to preach it to you. Amen? I do believe you should dress within your culture. And so in our culture, this is dressed up. Jesus didn't wear a tie. If he cared about ties, he'd have had one on. He don't care about ties. Amen? So this morning is because we live in this culture, and I'm to give my best. And so I'm dressed my best this morning. And I don't want to be a stumbling block to the gospel. Amen? That's my main reason for dressing the way I do, is to not stumble and hinder God's word. In Panama, I never wear a tie. I preached a wedding, no tie. Amen. I loved it. Loved it. No long sleeves, no tie. It was wonderful. And people still get saved. Amen. We still preach the gospel. People still get convicted. And it's wonderful. So if you come down to visit me and help me move around some dirt for that runway, don't bring any ties. You won't need them. Praise the Lord for that. But what impresses God? A lot of people do a lot of things. Some people might give money, think that impresses God. I heard of a church in Baton Rouge cost $24 million. Brother, does that impress you? It impresses me. A church, $24 million, they have a Starbucks in the lobby. Amen. That impresses me. It does. Not saying it's something I want. It's not saying something I think God likes. I'm saying it's impressive that there's a church, $24 million. There's a lot of wasted money, but let's not talk about that. We're talking about, does it impress you? And then it should. It's a lot of money. I'm sure it's a fancy place. I bet you the pews are nice and comfy, and the bathrooms are big and spacious and elegant. I'm sure it's impressive. Amen? But the question is not whether it impresses us. Does it impress God? Does it impress God? Well, I can gather by your silence. You don't think that impresses God. Okay, well, let's agree that don't impress God. All right? But what impresses God? Does our giving impress God? Does our singing impress God? I'll tell you what. In the Comarca, you know how in Africa, the black people in Africa just have an innate rhythm and harmony? It's just magnificent. Well, the people in the Comarca, they don't have that. They just don't. They cannot all sing at the same rhythm. They just can't. Everybody sings at their own rhythm. And I'm not sure if they're singing the same words or not, because I can't separate anybody out. I led songs one time in the Comarca, and I'm like, all right, stop. You five people sing with me. And I got them singing. All right, you five people sing with me. And then I separated them out, and I said, now we're all, and same pieces, we're singing again and again. We finally got all of the church, about 100 people, singing on the same tempo. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. Next song, completely came apart again. Well, Father, let's just sing and everybody make a joyful noise for the Lord. Amen. Oh, man. Well, that certainly didn't impress God. Amen. That didn't impress God. Well, you know, in Scripture, just so it's not my opinion, I stressed that at Sunday school, my opinion doesn't count. Man, only what truth is counts. In Scripture, we find a couple places where Jesus, who is God, amen, he was impressed. He was impressed. So I want to see that this morning. Now, let me ask you a question. If we were to time travel back to the time before Jesus, so don't say Jesus, that's not the right answer in this case. Time travel back to the time before Jesus. We're going to go to the nation of Israel, and we want to talk to someone about godliness, about the Bible, about the law. We want to talk to someone about how to live godly lives. Who are we going to talk to? Not a person, but a group of people. Who are we going to talk to? Nation of Israel. Somebody godly. Group. Who are we going to talk to? There's lots of good answers here, not very many wrong ones. We're going to go talk to the priests. That's one group, the priests. Another group, prophets, yes? Another group. The Pharisees, yes? And there's the other ones that wrote. They're called the scribes, yes? Anybody else? We're going to talk to those groups of people, the priests, the prophets, the Pharisees, the scribes. Those people were the ones from the tribe of Levi, right? Levites. We're going to talk to them. And they were the ones that were in charge with different, each one of those had a different kind of job in the temple and tabernacle, depending on what time we're in. And they were all people who knew the law and who lived godly lives. Amen? They knew what God wanted, and they lived godly lives. Now, I want you to now, we're going to fast forward a little bit in time. We're going to see what Jesus says to this group of people. All right? Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44. Look at this verse for me, with me. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees in the nation of Israel, and he tells them probably some of the most cutting words that he ever spoke on earth. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, why was that specifically cutting? Because they fancied themselves children of Abraham. That was their badge of honor. We are children of Abraham. And they were. Their lineage came from Abraham. But Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil." He's talking about something spiritual. "And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Let's pray. Lord God, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your love and your mercy, your grace for us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy and grace is new today. Pray, God, that you would be honored and glorified today. You are high and lifted up. We recognize you, Lord, this morning as high and lifted up. We give you all the honor and glory there is to receive today. You are the only one worthy of it. We pray, God, that your word would be clear this morning. Lord, don't allow me to hinder your word, that I would not mess it up, your word would be clearly delivered to your people. And God, I pray for any soul in here this morning that is lost, doesn't know you as his personal Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you would bring repentance and conviction to their heart and their life, and that they would be able to be born again this day. We love you, Lord. We thank you in faith for what you're going to do in us and through us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So we see here Jesus is talking to this group of Pharisees. Now look, the group of Pharisees, the reason I say Jesus didn't care about a tie, this is why right here. Group of Pharisees, they dressed right. They dressed right. They were so concerned about how they dressed, they would not wear any clothing that had mixed fabrics, mixed strings. They couldn't have any kind of mix. It had to be all of one kind of fabric. They wouldn't wear anything that wasn't that way. The Pharisees, they would wear a certain color. They would wear scripture on their forehead, and they would wear these borders around their garments, and they'd stand on the street corner and they'd pray aloud, and their spirituality was something you could see. Their beards were a certain way. I mean, their haircut was a certain way, and everything about them looked spiritual. And you can see that, because in Matthew chapter 23, turn there with me, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus talks to them, to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he talks to them. There's an interesting conversation that takes place there. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" There's a comma and then an exclamation point after hypocrites. He yells at them and he says, "Hypocrites!" He proclaims them, the scribes and the Pharisees, the pious, the most godly, appearing people in the nation of Israel. He says that they are hypocrites. "For ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Amen. these ought ye have done. In other words, you should pay your tithe in mint, anise, and cumin, and not leave the other undone, the judgment, mercy, and faith. Amen? God said you do well in paying your tithe in the little things. Yes, that's fine. You should do that. But not leave the other things undone. Look at verse 27. He says again, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Again, he proclaims they are hypocrites. He says, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Now, he commends them, and he says they look good. Look at verse 28. It says, even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men. He tells them, you look good. You look the part, guys. Man, you look sharp. You dress right. You're from the right family. You say the right words. You have the right haircut. You carry the right Bible version. And man, you look and sound the part. But that's not where he ends. He says, you look righteous unto men. But within, you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Wow. In other words, in our day to day, these guys had a suit, a tie, carried a King James Bible, came from the right family, had the right haircut, had the right words. They appeared righteous unto men. But in their hearts, they had hypocrisy and iniquity. Amen? It's not what Bible verse. Look, Romans 8:6 says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The scribes, the Pharisees, they had adopted all of the carnal parts of religion. They had adopted all of the carnal and outward parts of religion without allowing first God's word and the truth that they knew in their minds to affect their hearts. We have a lot of that today. We have a lot of that today. And I want to caution you about it. I want to challenge you about it. We allow a lot of times a guest will come in church, and I'm sure it's not like that here. I'm thinking of one specific church that I know up middle of the country way, and there are so nice looking people that if someone walked in with a absolutely no offense, I have facial hair too, okay, but if somebody walked in with a beard and tattoos and reeking of sin, they would not come back. I promise you that. They would not come back. Because, I don't want... I've heard so many hurt comments about those people and that kind of people. And it breaks my heart. I kid you not. I was at a dinner one time with a pastor and his wife and a couple. And I was telling them about a hike I took into the village of Trinchera. I mentioned that earlier, but hike 27 miles round trip and everything. And I said about altitude and not even horses can get in there and stuff. And the pastor's wife says, and I quote, oh, no, not me. Those people would have to go to hell. End quote. I don't understand that, but boy, she looked pretty. She went to the right church. She had a King James Bible. I don't understand that. But anyway, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, everybody and her brother wants life and peace, prosperity, and they all want that. We have to be spiritually minded, in other words, in order to get that, right? Amen? Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. We all know that our righteousness won't save us. Our works of righteousness won't save us. We all know that because we know our Bible, amen. But sometimes we act as though if it were, would, amen. Sometimes we act as though it would. Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8 says, "And shall God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" Pay very close attention to verse 8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, here's a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find, what's that word? Faith. Shall He find faith on the earth? Look, when the Son of Man comes on His white horse, and he comes and he peers into the hearts and into our homes, he is not going to go by your nightstand and see which three letters are on the spine of your Bible. Look, make no mistake about it. I have a King James Bible, and I only use the King James Bible in English. Man, they don't have it in Spanish, so I don't use it in Spanish. A guy handed me, a well-meaning older man handed me a tract, kind of a way to witness to people. It's got pictures and Bible verses on it. And he handed it to me. He's in Spanish. He don't speak Spanish. He handed it to me. He goes, "Hey, don't worry about that, brother. It's just, it ain't nothing but pictures and King James Bible." And I cracked it open. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I said, "Hey, wait a second. Come back here. It ain't no King James Bible." I handed it back to him. "They didn't know King James Bible. Last I checked, King James is in English. It ain't in Spanish." And he's like, "What? I'm like, it ain't King James Bible." And we were at a fellowship hall. And I'm like, "This man's trying to pass off something. It ain't King James Bible." I took it back. And we had a fun time. Amen. But I said, "It ain't King James. It's in Spanish." And they don't exist in Spanish. But anyhow, I'm just saying that there's a lot of people out there that have faith in these three letters and not in the God that authored this Bible. Amen? And that's what... this is not a God. This is his letter. Look, I dated this woman for 2.5 years, and she sent letters to me, and I sent letters to her, and when she would send me a letter, she'd draw a little cloud, and she'd put lipstick on, and she'd kiss that place on that inside that cloud, and she would put little words on the outside that... out here for you, and I'd see her lips. Oh, I'd put it to my cheek. She was in Wisconsin. I'm in Mexico. Amen. No inappropriateness going on, okay? She sent me a kiss in the mail. Amen. I'd put it to my cheek, and she had sprayed it with her perfume. Oh, that sweet smell on that paper. And I would just read them again and again. I had a box full of them, and I just dripped over every word. I loved those letters. Amen. I cherished those letters. But there came a day on May 20th, 2006, amen, that woman walked down an aisle, and I was standing up here, and she walked down the aisle, and I didn't marry no letters, amen. I didn't keep no letters. Ask me where those letters are today. I don't know. Because I don't need them anymore, amen. I've got the object of my love, my wife, the author of those letters, amen. She don't have my letters either. Why? Because I am in her life, and we have a personal day-to-day relationship, amen? We get to see each other. One day, we're going to be with the bridegroom, and we're not going to need the letter anymore, amen? We're going to be with the author of the letter, fall in love with him. Ain't no problem loving your Bible. Love on it, read on it, kiss it, examine every word. That's fine, that's okay, but just understand, it's just the letter. Fall in love with the author of the letter. One day we're going to live with him. Man, we're going to get to see him face to face. I kissed her face this morning. Why? Because she was with me. Amen. When we were dating and she was in Wisconsin, I was in Mexico, I wanted to kiss her face, but I couldn't because we were apart. Right now you can't kiss the face of Jesus, so kiss his Bible. Read it. Love it. Examine it. Cherish it. But it's not your God. Amen. This is just his letter. Let's all things put them where they are, you know. Let's love God's word. But when he comes, he's not going to go to your closet to see if you have suit and ties and see how worn they are. That's not what he's going to do. He's not going to go to your music and see what tempo your music has. It's not what he's going to do. You know what he's going to do? He's going to peer into your heart. He's not going to be looking for love. Not going to be looking for love. He's not going to be looking for anything but one thing. He's going to be looking for faith. If you have faith, you're his. If you don't, you're not. It's just plain and simple. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, let's see how well you know your Bible. Without faith, it is difficult to please God. Is that what it says? Without faith, this is improbable to please God. Is that what it says? It says impossible. Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he is he that committeth unto God must believe that he is, and that he was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is impossible to please God without faith. Look at Luke chapter 7. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. We're going to see one of those times when Jesus Christ was impressed. Amen? Jesus Christ was impressed. I hope that this means something to you because it meant something to Him. Amen? And if it meant something to Jesus, it should mean something to you. Luke chapter 7. Start there in verse 1. Read along with me there. It says, "Now when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto Him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto Him elders of the Jews, beseeching Him that they would come, that He would come and heal his servant." Verse 4, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy of Him, that He was worthy for whom He should do this." Now, the elders of the Jews started to tell Jesus who was worthy of His attention and His miracles and not. Amen. Something's wrong there, but they did. They started to tell Jesus who's worthy and who's not. Man, Jesus decides who's worthy. But anyhow, verse 5, He says, "For He loveth our nations, and He built us a $24 million synagogue." Amen. $24 million, I added in there, just because they were trying to impress God with a synagogue. Amen. They were saying, "Hey, this guy loves our nation because he built a synagogue. He's a Roman centurion who is militaristically occupying your country, and he takes whom he will, and they when they come in there and they occupy a nation, if they like a woman, they just take her." Amen. That's what they did. They were murderers and thugs, and these Roman centurions were not there because they loved their nation. They were there occupying the country, charging them interest. Why did they not like Matthew? Because he was taking money from the Jews and giving it to him. Not directly him, but the Romans. Amen. That's what they were there doing. And they called those guys dogs. Okay? They called the tax collectors dogs. So what do you think they thought about the Romans? They're better than them? Absolutely not. But anyway, this guy built the synagogue. It would seem to appear that Jesus was impressed with the synagogue because verse 6 happened. "Then Jesus went with them." Well, He went with them. Maybe He is impressed about the synagogue. Let's find out. He leaves it clear what He was impressed with. Look at the rest of verse 7, 6. It says, "And Jesus went with them, and when He was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends unto Him, saying unto Him, Lord, trouble not Thyself, for I am not worthy that Thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, under another, come, and he cometh, and my servant doeth it. Do this, and he doeth it." And verse 9, it says, "When Jesus," look at this, don't miss it, verse 9, says, "When Jesus heard these things," he what? He marveled. He marveled. In the common vernacular, that's impressed. He was impressed. Amen. Jesus went, wow. He marveled. Let that sink in. Jesus marveled. He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him. Now Jesus is walking to this man's house. Friends come out and say, "Don't come under my roof, I'm not worthy. Neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but just say the word and my servant's healed. I have faith in you." Jesus goes, wow. And he turns about to speak to the people that follow him. And he says, "I say unto you, I have not found so great a synagogue, no, not in all Israel." He says, "I have not found so great a faith. I have not found so great a Who's in Israel? All the Pharisees and Sadducees and the disciples, and everybody else in Israel. He has not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus was impressed with faith. How do you impress God? Impress God with faith. You can't impress God with your singing, your giving. I believe that praises God. That's a way to worship God. Yes, those are good things. Don't stop doing those things. Jesus said, you ought to have done those things without leaving these things undone. I'm saying, let's let the main thing be the main thing. If there's one thing that God is impressed with, well, my word, if we don't do anything else, let's make sure we do that one. Amen? Because if we do all the other things, but we leave that one thing undone, then we're just like the Pharisees. Just like them. They dressed right. They were from the right family, had the right haircut, had the right Bible, spake the right words. And God said, you're the father of the devil. But yet we have a Roman centurion who didn't dress right, didn't come from the right family, didn't go to the right church, didn't have the right haircut, didn't have the right clothes, didn't say the right words, but he had faith. And Jesus said, he marveled at him and said that his faith was great. Amen? I challenge you this morning to think about that and to really seek after that. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. That's not the only instance that Jesus was impressed. I'm going to show you that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, the woman of Canaan came out and from the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Wow. Immediately I see here in Scripture, if I was studying this for a message, I'd see a woman who came with the right plea to the right person at the right time. She has a daughter who's vexed with the devil, and she came to the right place with the right plea, asking Jesus for mercy about a devil demon possession. Amen? Everything's good. I don't see any problem. But he answered her not a word. In other words, Jesus ignored her. Wow. Well, fortunately, the story continues, and we can learn more about it. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. The disciples are annoyed. Send her away, she crieth after us. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him. She worshipped him. Is God impressed with our worship? No, he is praised with our worship. He is not impressed with our worship. She worshipped him, saying, Lord. Now she's not talking to him as master. She says, Lord, help me. But he answered her and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Wow, really strong words here from Jesus. But look at what's going on here. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. The dogs eat of the meat that fall, the crumbs that falls from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. He cited, of all the things he could have cited, her posture, her plea, he could have cited her praise. He cited her faith. He said, great is your faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. Jesus gave her a spiritual blank check. Be it unto you even as you will. Whatever you ask, may it be granted of you. We want that today. I know there's hardships in your life. I know it. Why? Because you're human. And you've got hardships. You've got insurmountable problems. Well, they seem insurmountable to you and me. Amen? They seem insurmountable to you and me. And what we need this morning is, no, not more giving to missions. Although that's great. Anybody needs to give to missions, amen? Just let me know about that. I can help you out. But that's not what you need this morning to help your problems. I know a lot of people, brother, I can't tell you how many people have told me, brother, I'm going to donate my first million to you. Bro, if I had every million that had been promised to me, whoo, I wouldn't need no more support, brother. Kid you not. People, pray for me. If my business succeeds, if God blesses me, brother, I'm going to give my first million to you. It cracks me up when they say that, because that's not what impresses God. Your giving don't impress God. You have faith in Him. That impresses God. Amen? But anyway, this woman had faith. She got a blank spiritual check from Jesus, from God, because she had faith. You have insurmountable problems this morning. The only way that God's going to turn His head is your faith. Catholics think that if they pray a certain amount of rosaries, if they pray to Mary, Mary's going to turn God's head. Well, Mary can't turn God's head. Rosaries ain't going to turn God's head. Other people think that if they do a certain amount of works, they witness a certain amount of people, God's going to pay attention and turn God's head, and He's going to bless them. That's not what it does. That's not what happens. We're supposed to witness because we're commanded to go and pray all nations. That's not what impresses God, amen? We're just being obedient. The Bible says if you do what you're supposed to, you're worse than an infidel, amen? You're not impressing God by doing what you're supposed to do. What impresses God is our faith. And it's time that we get away from the carnal things of our religion, amen? And we let the main thing be the main thing. Now, I want to just reiterate this, and I'm done. Don't go out of here saying that Brother Ethan said, I don't have to read the Bible, I don't have to give, I don't have to come to church, all I have to do is believe and I'm good with God, amen? I believe, and the Bible says that when God does a work in you, it will have a result in your life. You will have a changed life. There will be an outworking of the Holy Spirit in your life. But the problem is that we can put on spirituality like a cloak, just like the Pharisees did. We can put on a suit. We can put on words, and we can put on a certain haircut, and we can appear spiritual. But our father is still the devil. And we live unholy and ungodly lives, though we may appear righteous to men. We need to first allow God to work in our heart. And then all of those things that are out working will please and will glorify God, will praise God. But what impresses God is our faith. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we love You. We thank You, Lord. God, You are the author